Good morning. Oh, you can do better than that, right? Good morning. Very good. Good to see you here. Thanks for joining us today. Happy Father's Day. If you didn't get six or eight of those on your way in, dads, we're wishing you a happy Father's Day now. I wonder in the room if there's anybody a great-great-grandfather? Any of those in the room? Yeah. Okay. Not aspiring, but actually great. How about great-grandfathers? Any great-grandfathers in the room? Look at this young crowd. That was all they were in the first. Okay, can you stand up for me? And even though you're the only one, Mason, I won't embarrass you by pointing your name out and having you stand. Thank you, sir. Stay up if you can. Can you stay up for me? Is that all right? Oh, okay. He went all the way down. Now he's got to get all the way back up. Sorry about that. Any grandfathers in the room? Can you stand with him? Grandfathers. I know you're there. Thank you, grandfathers. Appreciate you. Thank you. And stay standing. And dads, you want to stand up if you're a father, please. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Stay standing there, and thank you. We appreciate that. Today is a great day to be able to celebrate. We hope you're celebrating with your loved ones, and we certainly want to recognize all of those dads, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, mentors. Even if you're a wonderful uncle, we want to pray for you as well, and just the father figures in our lives and our fathers are very important, and we want to recognize that. It's a gift from God. And so let's pray together for our dads today. Father God, we just thank you so much for each one of these fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers who are standing here in our presence. And for the many more who can't be here this morning, but we remember. Some of them have gone on to be with glory. Some of us have mixed feelings about our own father, but we can celebrate collectively as your people here in this place that we recognize that you and you alone are our good, good father. We thank you for that gift. We know that imperfect as we are as fathers and grandfathers, that we can look to you as our perfect father and try to emulate that in the lives of our loved ones. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to help each one of us and those like us who are striving not just to be good fathers, but to be good Christian followers. And Father, we pray that you would help us to model that well, to bring up another generation of dads who appreciate the role that they play in the lives of families and can reflect that they belong to you and you alone, Father. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you don't mind. Today is a great day to celebrate Father's Day, and that's because it's the longest day of the year. This is the summer solstice. This is when we have as many daylight hours as we'll have all year long, and they only get shorter from here. So you got every opportunity to celebrate Dad of every minute of light that we have today, right? We're going to squeeze everything we can out of this, aren't we, to celebrate today. Hopefully you'll be able to do that at least a little bit this afternoon. I wonder when's the last time you had an event in life that was so impactful that it really kind of changed the direction of your life? Can you think about that for a minute? Some of us have had a few of those. It might be something positive. It might be perhaps you met somebody new and they had a huge impact on you and changed your life direction, or getting a new job opportunity, particularly if it wasn't where you were already living or in a field that you've already been in. Maybe, you know, discovering a multi-million dollar inheritance, because I know so many of us have run into that. At least it's what we're dreaming, right? It would change our life direction, perhaps. Maybe it's not so positive for us. You know, you had a major accident, and it just changed things for you. Or losing a job, losing an opportunity, losing a marriage, losing a loved one, even. A health diagnosis. Any of those things can be things that really kind of rock our world and change the direction. Change is kind of a part of life, isn't it? We know that. And we have change all the time, whether we like to admit it or not. As much as we like to have control over things, we also know that nothing stays the same and that those micro changes are happening. So we can have life events that impact us but don't necessarily change our direction in life. Sometimes we have those that are so major that we're just never the same. And we may not even be going in the same direction afterwards. Bruce Feiler is an author and researcher who studied the life stories of hundreds of Americans and found that most people go through 3 to 5 major disruptions in life, what he calls life quakes. These are the moments that shake us, that redirect us, and often change the course of our lives from that moment on. It's not just our personal lives either. We can have those events, of course, as a person, but a town can be affected. An entire town can be affected by a tragedy or something that comes through. A business, a school, even a church can go through something monumentally impactful and disruptive. Even our world, when we think just a few short years ago, those of us who are old enough to remember going through, we're starting to get that point, aren't we? Old enough to remember the pandemic, and the entire world changed all at once for all of us. Even situations that are far flung from here, countries that are far flung were impacted by that. It happens. So some disruptions are felt by many, many people, and some of them are deeply personal to us. We witness a couple of those disruptions today in our ongoing story. If you remember, we're talking about the early church. We're talking about the book of Acts. And you might remember, you can turn there in your Bible because that's the only place we're going to be this morning. If you remember that study, you remember that Jesus, in the very beginning of Acts, gave a mission to his followers. And by by giving that to his followers then, he also gave it to all other followers. That includes us. So we have a mission from Jesus. And when he spoke that mission to them, he also told them to wait, if you'll remember, because they needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their life to be able to carry out that mission. In other words, it wasn't possible for them to do it on their own, and he knew that. He gave them and dwelled them with the Holy Spirit to be able to carry that mission out. And as it began right with them, where they were living in Jerusalem, and it carried on to Judea and Samaria, the region around them, and to the ends of the earth, which is where we get our title for this series of lessons. Last week, we saw the early church taking on that mission so seriously that they began to get some unwanted attention. They got kind of in trouble. The religious leaders didn't like it. And so they faced some opposition to that. And in the face of that opposition, they responded with boldness. You might remember they prayed a dangerous prayer in our passage last week. They didn't pray when that opposition happened. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't pray for all those things. They prayed instead for the boldness to go out and keep speaking the name of Jesus, even though people wouldn't like it. Some people wouldn't like it, and they would be mistreated. Now, there's a lot of the book of Acts that we're not going to be able to cover here. And so I encourage you to read along, perhaps. There's not all that much reading if you have a week between messages. So we're going to pop a few highlights in here and there to keep the story going. But by the time we get from last week to this week, we've passed through chapter 5. And in chapter 5, those guys were arrested again. Only this time it wound up that they were beaten. You remember last week, they arrested him, but they just warned him. This time they arrest him, and there's some physical harm that came to them. So you can tell this is going down a kind of a dark road for those early Christians. What's amazing about this story, though, is that by the time we get to chapter 6, that group of Christians has grown again. It keeps growing. You know, one of the things historically about the church, this is an inconvenient truth for us as Christ followers. One of the things we notice about the historical church, the church during persecution is usually when the church grows. when everything's against the church, when persecution and at least ostracizing, if not physical harm and consequences for following Jesus, that's when the church begins to grow. And if you don't believe me, go look up the stats, because the places that are in the news the most in our world today are the places in which the church is exploding in growth. That should make us feel a little uncomfortable, because I don't want to be uncomfortable, do you? I don't want persecution. But I know that when the church enters an area of peace and tranquility and perhaps affluence, then we also bring along with that a certain amount of apathy and laziness, perhaps. I'm not calling you lazy, but, you know, you're lazy. No, not you specifically. But the church becomes a little bit more about themselves and not as much about the mission that they have been given. Here, very early on, the very first case of it, the more opposition they face, the faster the church grows. Finally, in chapter 7, that persecution increases enough that one of them is killed. And we can anticipate that that was probably going to come. His name was Stephen, and his story is amazing. It's incredibly important to the storyline of the book of Acts, but we're not going to touch on Stephen today. I would encourage you to read chapter 6 and 7 this afternoon. It's a pretty easy read, and it's fascinating to see this very young man speak with boldness about the name of Jesus, knowing that it's not going to go over real well. That boldness of his is stunning, but by chapter 8, we read these words. Chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day, meaning we just finished with the martyr of Stephen, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Stephen was stoned in that conclusion of the previous chapter. The religious leaders had seen enough, they had had enough, and they had decided that the gloves are off, and it became dangerous to be a follower of Jesus in Jerusalem. So dangerous that a lot of those Christians fled from that hatred and persecution. This, I would say, is the first disruption in the life of the church. It's the first life quake that they experienced together, an event in the life of that early church that changed its direction. And we can see that because if you turn back over to our foundational passage, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, sets a theme. Jesus tells us in Acts 1, 8, he told them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 8, verse 1, so that's 1, 8. Now we're talking about 8, 1. Says that they fled from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. We see the pattern emerging, don't we? There's something going on here. Even when the enemies of the church try to stamp it out, God uses it to further his mission, his plan, and we're on to stage 2, the region around them. And because when they were fleeing for their lives, we see all kinds of activity happening, because we read the very, or the verse 4 there, as they, you know, went out and escaped Jerusalem. Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. Even in the midst of tragedy, the church is still called to fulfill Christ's mission for them. Our God is a redeemer, and he can redeem any circumstance, can't he, for his own good purposes. That's what he's in the business of doing. That's where we find this morning our subject matter and our person called Philip. Philip was a young man as well. And Philip was in Jerusalem and got cast out, or at least escaped with his life and fled the city and winds up in a place called Samaria. Now, you may have heard of Samaria before. Samaria is kind of a region. But in this particular instance, I do believe we're talking about Samaria, a city. There is a city that he wound up with. And as he went, like the others, he was preaching about Jesus. He was telling people about Jesus. And it was amazing that he was witnessing for Christ, and all sorts of people were responding to the gospel message in that city. The results were absolutely amazing. The whole city was impacted by Philip's preaching. It was such a huge response that even Peter and John, those apostles that stayed behind in Jerusalem, they went down to Samaria to see what was going on there, to see the exploding church on the scene there. And then another disruption came. Look at chapter 8, verse 26. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. Now hang on a minute, because, you know, good things were happening in Jerusalem, then they started getting persecuted, so they go to Samaria. Now good things are happening in Samaria. The church is growing, people are joining, the work is amazing, and yet right in this moment is when the angel speaks to Philip and says, "You know all that success you've been having there? Great, leave." Not only leave, but you're not even going to a city. All I want you to do is take this road out in the middle of nowhere. That's what I would have protested about, but Philip doesn't seem to do that. Here he goes on, verse 27, and he rose and went. It's a pretty simple response. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now there's something else about to happen in this interruption that the Spirit was doing in Philip's life there, here. Look at 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. An angel of the Lord disrupted what Peter was doing in Samaria, and because he wanted to be obedient to that, he was ready and willing to listen to what the Spirit told him to do next, because who would know why he's going to this desert road? The Ethiopian was sitting there reading Isaiah chapter 53. Some of you might, if you look that up, find that it's a chapter that's kind of loosely termed the suffering servant, because it prophesied how the Messiah would be treated hundreds of years later. And Philip, of course, understood that, and he heard him reading that and thought, this is an opportunity to connect the dots for him. And that's exactly what he does. Look at chapter 8, verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Would the eunuch there have learned about Jesus if it weren't for Philip listening to the Spirit to go over to that chariot? I don't think so. And would Philip have even been there to see that chariot if the angel of the Lord hadn't told him to go down to this really remote place in the desert? I don't think so to that either. And would the angel have spoken to Philip in Samaria in the first place had he not already been kicked out of Jerusalem for the persecution? I don't think that would have happened either. It's a domino effect, isn't it? A disruptive series of events, disruptions, every single one of them, interruptions. But God used each one of those for his own good and for the good of those who listen to him. You know, we think of our mission to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. We think of that as this huge project that needs to be organized and strategized, and it will take generations to accomplish it. Well, it's all of those things, but it happens when followers of Jesus recognize the disruptions that God uses to accomplish his purpose in our lives and through our lives. You know, some of those disruptions are lifequakes, aren't they? Major life events that shake us up and change our direction. Not all events like that are from God. But God redeems them and uses them for his own purposes and for the benefit of us and for the benefit of people around us. Some of those disruptions are whispers. The Holy Spirit urging us to speak to someone or walk across the room or make a different choice. Not all of those whispers lead us to an Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know that I ever met one. But God uses those for his own purposes and for our benefit and for the benefit of the people that we encounter. This is how the mission works in the lives of believers. This is what God is doing in every moment of every day in this world that he created, in this kingdom that he is bringing. This is who Jesus is using to be his witnesses in the world today. Those who understand that disruptions can be used by God in our life direction, and those of us who are in tune with the voice of God enough to hear those whispers when they come. We get to be a part of that. What he's doing. If we'll just trust him in those life quakes that come along, and if we'll just listen to him when he whispers. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, and you may be right in the middle of a disruption, of a life quake moment. Good or bad, you may be right in the middle of it. Even if you're not right in the middle of it, I suspect that you had something come to mind when we're talking about those life events, because they leave such an indelible mark on us and the direction that we're headed. I hope and pray that whether you're going through it now or whether you've had it before, that you can see that as an opportunity, even in the negative stuff that has happened in your life, in my life, that we can see those as opportunities for the Lord to redeem it and make purpose of it. That's what he does. I do not personally believe that God brings every good or bad thing into our life. All the good stuff, I think, comes from God, but I don't believe he brings evil. I think he can redeem it, and I think he can use it, because that's who he is. And he wants us as his people to recognize that and follow him into it. And there may be moments in our lives where we've heard the little whispers. The moment where the Lord speaks something into your heart. And if you hear that and you wonder if it's the voice of God, it almost always is. That he's saying something to us. And I don't know how many times I've heard people come to me who I know are people who pray and people who want to be in tune with God's voice, and whether they're doing a perfect job of it or not, it's not for me to judge, but they come and they say, you know what? Woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this person, and I had to call them, only to find out that they were waiting for something, waiting for me to call, waiting for God to move, waiting for a prayer to be answered. That's how God works sometimes. You know, every summer we have a day called Baptism Sunday. We've got one scheduled for this year as well, at the end of July. And you know, anybody can be baptized anywhere at any time. It doesn't have to be Baptism Sunday. But we do this for a reason, and this is one of them. This story that we find in the book of Acts. This very story of the Ethiopian eunuch, as he and Philip traveled along the road that day, he noticed a pool of water. And he said, "What prevents me from getting baptized?" And you know, that's an amazing statement from the Ethiopian eunuch, because it's hard, it's a little difficult perhaps for us to understand where he was in his faith journey. He's an African man in the high court of Candace, the Ethiopian royalty, but yet he chooses to worship Jehovah God and travel all that way to reach to Jerusalem to worship, even in a situation where he is a Gentile, which is frowned upon generally. But you could become a proselyte if you were a Gentile, but not a eunuch can't do that. Because of the procedure to become a eunuch, he's not allowed to be fully proselytized. So here he comes into Jerusalem, only able to get in the outer courts, not able to participate in any other of the internal matters of worship in the temple. Never fully accepted into that community, but yet still faithful to worship Jehovah God. And Philip is here giving him the gospel message about who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world today and opening that up to absolutely everyone. And the Ethiopian eunuch recognizes when he sees that water there, you know what, I can be a part of that, fully a part of it. I'm invited into that. Jesus has opened the door for me to be included in what he's doing. It's an amazing moment in the story of the church. And you know, we offer an invitation to respond to Jesus for salvation every single Sunday. We don't want to miss a Sunday because there could be somebody in the room that wants to place their faith in Jesus. But we don't always have the water on the side of the road. We don't really have a road here. On the side of the room, you don't pass it every week on the porch or something. I know I've been in churches that have permanent baptistries, and they keep that water clean, and they keep it warm, and they're just waiting in case anybody decides. They're all ready for it. We don't have that luxury because we don't have one that's built in, but I'm telling you what, if you said today you want to be baptized today, we'd find a way to get it up and get it ready. That's not a problem. But by putting it up, we're almost creating that pool of water on the side of the road for an Ethiopian to come wandering by and say, you know what? I can be a part of that. Jesus invites me. A couple of years ago, we had so many desire to take that step of faith that we didn't have a Baptism Sunday. We had Baptism Sundays because we kept having more come forward and say, I want to be a part of that too. Lasted for 3 weeks or so. Dozens of people baptized. It was wonderful. People making that decision to publicly declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in baptism. That's what we want to be all about. And I wonder if you're ready. You know, we have a list that you can sign up on in the foyer that Gretchen put out for us to sign up for Baptism Sunday because I'm ready. Or you may want to put your name down the line and say, I just want to talk to somebody. I don't even know what that is. That's fine too. We'd love to have that conversation. Maybe it's time for you to put your name down and say, I want to do that. And of course, she came to me and said, I don't want to wait for that. How about we do it now? We'll find a way to do it. We've got plenty of people around here with swimming pools. We'll go get her done. Not a problem. Baptism is a gift that is designed to be that disruption, that life quake in a good way, that marker for us in our lives that reminds us of what Christ has done for us and to whom our allegiance is given. To the ends of the earth, it starts right here. It starts in these moments with you and with me. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the disruptions, because we recognize that when Jesus burst onto the scene 2,000 years ago, that was a disruption in all of history. You were willing to interrupt the direction the world was going and introduce something that was a life-quick event. And Father, we are so thankful that you did. So Father, this morning, for those of us who've experienced life quakes in the past or those who are experiencing it now, Father, I pray that you would redeem those moments in our lives. Help us to see what you can do and are willing to do when we give that back to you and are willing to see your kingdom come through it. They may be things that are painful to us, but you can still use them to bless the lives of other people. And Father, some of us have experienced those whispers of yours. And we confess before you this morning that we haven't always listened to that or obeyed it. And maybe we really haven't ever experienced it yet. But Father, we want to be a people who listens, who hear your voice in our lives, who understand that sometimes you're interrupting and asking us to consider a different way, to reach out to someone else, to do something that maybe we don't normally do. We want and we welcome both of these sorts of interruptions, Father, because we understand that you're working in the world today, and we want to join you in that work. So, Father, for those in the room this morning who have never professed faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day. I pray our baptism list is full, because we're finding you in the midst of life's disruptions. And, Father, for those of us who have long journeyed with you, we still need disruptions, interruptions, divine appointments. You're still a small voice in our lives, Father, to know that we're cooperating in what you are already doing in this world that we live in. Help us to bless you and honor you. Help us to reach out and take as many people with us to heaven as possible. Help us to recognize, Father, that it starts here, in this moment, in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.